professors in seminary was Dr. J. Dwight Pentecost. Pentecost has written some 20-some books, and many of them are still available on Amazon, including his classic work, Things to Come, which I think was his doctoral dissertation on prophecy. And it is still considered by many to be the work. He was a pastor as well. Besides teaching at the seminary, he was a pastor at Northwest Bible Church, I believe, in Dallas. And one day, one of his students asked him, "What's the most important thing you do as pastor?" What do you think he said? Teach the word? Pray. He said, "More important than my preaching of the word is our public prayer time, where I pray for the people of our congregation." Intercessory prayer is important. This past week, Ruth Ann will testify, I don't wish to go into details. I need to keep a confidence, but I think I can safely say this, that someone has contacted me out of state with a lot of family problems. They had discovered that I had written and published some articles on a certain subject, and they were interested in it. So I covenanted with the man that I would pray. And so I have intercessory prayer, praying for others. Have you done that? Praying for others. Yesterday at about noon, I got an email from him saying that the Lord had answered one of my two specific petitions for him and his family. But the Lord did it in a more dramatic way than I could ever have imagined. I'm always pleased when I see the Lord answer prayer. But sometimes the answers are more disturbing than you could ever have imagined. There is great evil in the world, and it even seeps its way into the church. And intercessory prayer was what we needed. And so he wrote this long email expressing how the Lord answered one half of my petitions for him. And I was just amazed and marveled. Many people think the Lord's Prayer is the one we studied in the Sermon on the Mount. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That is not the Lord's Prayer. That is the prayer our Lord gave to the disciples to pray. Jesus does not need to pray, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." The Lord's Prayer is really in John 17, a long passage of 25 verses of prayer. First, he prays for himself, but then starting in verse 6, he prays for his disciples down through verse 19, and then about verse 20, he prays for the world. Our Lord is an intercessor. Jesus right now is doing what he did in John 17. He is at the right hand of the Father, praying for you, interceding for you. Intercessory prayer is one of the most significant ministries you can have, in which you participate in what our Lord is already doing in heaven. Prayer is your opportunity to be part of the process by which God changes other people. And so praying for other people and having faith on behalf of other people is important. Now, understand You cannot believe for salvation for somebody else. Every person must come to faith in Jesus Christ for himself. Nobody gets to heaven by proxy. Nobody got to heaven because my mother believed on my behalf or my dad believed on my behalf. We cannot pray anybody into heaven. We cannot, by our faith, get them saved. But we can pray, even when they don't and do not have the faith, that God will do something in their lives. And that is important. In today's passage, we're going to find a man who's going to intercede for his sick servant. He's going to go to the Lord, and he's going to intercede. And it is going to be a wonderful example of intercession for you and me, and I think encouraging. Now, so open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 8. And we continue marching through Matthew. As we said last week in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus demands much from us, but in the miracles that he does, Jesus does much for us. In a quotation that I gave from Augustine, which A.J. liked, Augustine said, "Lord, give me the power to do whatever you command, and then command whatever you want." Jesus does both. He gives us impossible commands. Love your enemies. Is that easy to do? Well, God can give you the power to do that. So that which he commands, he also enables you to do. Not by your own power, but by his Spirit. By his Spirit. Now we have here three miracles. We looked last week at the healing of the leper, where Jesus heals the racially unclean. Today we're going to look at, the ritually unclean. Today we're going to look at a Gentile who is racially unclean. Both of these people have been excluded from the temple and from worship of the true God. One because of his disease, the other because of his descent. One because he has leprosy, and the other because he's a Gentile. And then finally, in verses 14 through 17, we have the healing of the sexually unclean, the healing of Peter's mother-in-law. We'll get into that, Lord willing, next week. But I want you to notice verses 5 through 13. We won't read the whole context like we did last week, just 5 through 13. When he, referring to Jesus, had entered Capernaum, a centurion, he's a Roman soldier in charge of 100 men. Centurions are mentioned 7 times in the New Testament, always rather positively. Now that, why, I'm not sure. Maybe it's because they're used to self-discipline. Maybe. But that's the way it is. A centurion came forward to him, Jesus, appealing to him. That's the manner of his coming. We hear the centurion's his words, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." Isn't that interesting? A simple statement of fact. And he, Jesus, said to him, "I will come and heal him." Now, the Greek can be taken in 2 different ways here. It can be translated as a declarative sentence, which is what the ESV has, "I will come and heal him." It can equally be translated as a question. Shall I come? And shall I come to heal him? The word, the pronoun I, is emphatic in the Greek, which makes me lean toward the question. Shall I come and heal him? But the centurion replied, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, That's the key phrase in this whole episode. But only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I, too, am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he marveled. Only said in the Bible that he marveled twice. He marveled here over the faith of the centurion, and he marvels over the unbelief of Israel in another passage in Mark. And said to those who followed him, truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you very solemnly, many will come from the east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown, very strong word, will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Weeping indicating sorrow, gnashing of teeth representing anger. Both coming from despair. And to the centurion Jesus said, go, let it be done to you as you have believed. And the servant was healed at that very moment. We saw in verse 3 that immediately his leprosy was cured. Now, at that very moment, Jesus has great power. Well, let's look at what we can learn about intercession from this man and what he does. He has a true interaction with Jesus, and we see much about him. I want you to notice, first of all, he's a Gentile. He is an outsider. He's a member of the Roman army. He's a member of the enemy, who's militarily occupying the native land of the Jews. He is an outsider. But that doesn't stop him from coming, and that does not stop Jesus from receiving him. The good news, my friend, is that where there is faith and genuine repentance, Jesus receives us. There is nothing that we have done, nothing we have said, nothing that we have thought that will exclude us from coming to Jesus and being welcomed by him if we come in humility and faith and in repentance. We have to first understand that idea. Jesus is willing to receive us. He will receive us as we are. He will not let us stay as we are. I think one of the biggest problems we have in today's world is a lot of preachers are preaching the message, Jesus will receive you as you are, which is true. But what people, I think, are hearing is, good, I can come to him and I don't have to change. Jesus will not let you stay the way you are. It's not a case of coming and getting a free pass for lunch and then walking away. I've met a lot of people that said, you know, I've got my fire insurance here. I can go out and live as I want, but I know that because I went forward, or I was baptized, or I professed faith, I'm going to make it to heaven, and I can go out and do whatever I want. That's the quickest way to show everybody, number one, either you're a not believer, or number two, to come under divine discipline. And you want to avoid both of those. The second thing about this man, and we've already hinted at it, he seeks Jesus, no doubt, with some kind of faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, a verse I use in my own prayer life a lot, that God rewards those who believe that he is and rewards those who diligently seek him. Believe that God exists and seek him. And that's what this man is doing. He is coming in faith. Does he understand everything? No. But he is moving in the right direction. And it is the direction that Jesus is always most interested in. He's not interested in how much we know until he knows exactly what direction we're going. I have found this true, I'm sure the Colonel found this true in military life, or those of you who owned businesses and had other people under you. It is easy to direct a moving object, but resurrection is difficult at any level. In other words, it is easy to steer a car that is moving, and it is hard to steer a car that's not going anywhere. It is the direction of your life. Are you advancing to maturity? Are you headed in the right direction that Jesus is most interested in? None of us are where we should be. Even the most advanced or mature of us are still a long way from where we should be. But Jesus is interested in the direction. Are you headed in the right direction? Is your heart right? Are your intentions right? That's what he's after. Secondly, as we notice his words, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering." He believes Jesus has got the effective cure here. In fact, a little later on, he says, "But only say the word." But here's what I find most interesting about his intercession. Did you see what he says in verse 6? "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." Do you see any pleading there? Do you see a request there? I don't. What I find is just a simple statement of fact. And yet it is enough for Jesus to say, if we take the declarative interpretation, "I will come and will heal him." Future tense, if I come, he will be healed. My friends, Jesus reads our hearts so well that sometimes, not always, but sometimes, all you need to do is state what the problem is, and he will respond. Those of you who like movies like my sweetheart, Apollo 13, remember that movie? What is the great line you remember from Apollo 13? "Houston, we have a problem." That's what he's saying here. "Houston, we have a problem. Lord, I've got a boy at home. He's paralyzed. I still haven't figured out, because when paralysis happens, you have no motor skills. But he says he's suffering terribly. I could only find one other case in the scripture where these two things are connected, and that was in 1 Maccabees, which is an apocrypha, a book outside the Bible. So it's kind of interesting how a person that can't move is suffering terribly. Perhaps he's frustrated. But he just states a simple fact. And our Lord knows what he's going to do. Sometimes you need to pray long prayers. And you need to be like the psalmist, or in Nehemiah chapter 1, you have to have a long prayer. You have to lay out your adoration, your confession of sin, your thanksgiving for blessings, and your supplications. Short prayers are fine, provided that you have long prayers backing them up. Because Jesus wants us to spend time in his presence. There are times where, when we're driving, for example, all we've got is a short prayer. "Lord, don't let me hit him." Or don't. But while those are acceptable, that's not how you develop a relationship with somebody. It takes time. You have to spend time with people. One of the things I discovered with my children is that this bogus thing they tell you. It doesn't matter how much time you spend, it's quality time that counts. That's a bunch of baloney. Quality time comes with quantity time. I'm spending all day with the boys, and then all of a sudden, after being with them playing around for 5 or 6 hours, all of a sudden one of the boys said, "Dad, I got a question." And then quality time kicks in. There is no quality time apart from quantity time. And you and I need to spend not only large periods of time reading the Bible, but in praying. I would encourage you to set a timer and start with even 10 minutes. For some, that'll be a hard work for 10 minutes, because prayer is hard work. But on occasions, like here, all it takes is the simple statement of the need. Like Houston, we have a problem. This man's a caring man. He comes on behalf of his servant. Not all masters were as concerning as he was, caring as he was. And by the way, this is extremely important. It does not say in the text whether the servant was a believer or not. Did you notice that? Is the centurion a believer? What about the other? Don't know. This gets back to what I was saying earlier about intercession. There are times when you, who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, can intercede for those who do not have faith and have not come into the presence of Jesus. Intercession is an extremely important ministry. An intercessor stands in the gap. And he cares, as I said previously. He's a caring man. By the way, you will not be an effective intercessor if your heart is not burdened by other people's burdens. It was said of Abraham Lincoln that he felt the lash on another person's back. You will not be an effective prayer warrior for other people unless you enter into their pain and suffer with them. To be distracted and just, you know, "Dear Lord, bless so-and-so," and go on. Many of our prayers may very well be like that. But it is, if you want to be an effective intercessor, you have to be a caring person. You have to be a believing person. And sometimes you have to stand in the gap for those who have not yet believed. George Mueller writes in his diary that he had prayed for the salvation of two men for over 20-some years. Shortly before Mueller died, he saw one of those men come to faith. And shortly after he died, the other one did. How long have you prayed for people? We rotate the list here that we have. Every 30 days we want to rotate our prayer because we don't want to be praying for people who are already in heaven. I've seen prayer lists like that, which shows a great neglect. But how long have you prayed for people? Their burdens are your burdens. That's the effectiveness of Nehemiah's intercession. He is burdened by the plight of those back in Jerusalem, hundreds of miles from him. He's living in the palace of the Persian king. They're over in Jerusalem being persecuted in great shame and physical trouble. But his heart is burdened for them. Are you burdened for your lost neighbor? Have you been praying for them? Or do you say, "Well, as long as they don't bother me and I don't bother them, we're okay"? That may be, but are you praying for them continually for years? That's the way this man is. The third, last thing I want you to notice this guy understands is he understands Jesus' authority. Look at verse 9. He says, you don't have to come to my house. I'm a Gentile. I'm an outsider. I get it. He says, for I too, don't underestimate that too. I too am a man under authority. What is he saying? He recognizes that Jesus is under the authority of God the Father. He doesn't do anything except what he hears the Father telling him to do. And yet he has authority. And by the way, when we're most obedient to God is when we have most authority to carry out his will and do things. This man understands, I am talking to the man that can get it done. How many of you have done this? You got a complaint with a company. I've seen this done lots of times in our house. And you're not getting satisfaction. You're not getting satisfaction from the sales rep you're talking to. So what do you say then? May I talk with your supervisor? And then all of a sudden, action is done. And you go up that ladder until you find somebody that has the authority to make what you want to happen, happen. And that's what this guy does. He recognizes he's talking to the man who can make things happen. All you have to do is say the word. And that's that key phrase. But just say the word. Only say the word. This is a remarkable man. Now, I want you to notice, finally, what Jesus' response is. The text says he marveled. This does not mean he was caught by surprise. That doesn't mean that. He just stood back and just was glowing in praise. Do you think the Lord is marveling over your faith? Is the Lord saying something like, oh, dear so-and-so, he believes me. He trusts me. He understands my authority and he's marching in step with me. That's a good compliment for you to earn. And so Jesus says to him, truly, I found no one in all Israel who's had such faith as that. A man once went to Donald Gray Barnhouse. And in frustration, he said to Barnhouse, what is it that God wants from me? And Barnhouse said, God wants to be believed. He wants you to trust him, to accept what he says. And yet we find that kind of faith very difficult. Otherwise, it would be more evident than what it's seeing now. So we see Jesus says this statement. He sees that many Gentiles are going to come. Truly, I tell you, which is a very solemn way to introduce his statement in verse 10. With no one in Israel have I found such faith. And then he says, I tell you, again, a very solemn statement. This is an aside to his disciples. Many will come from the east and west, Gentiles, and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Remember, eating is an extremely important function in the ancient world. It's how you celebrate something. It's a symbol of salvation. And you have the messianic banquet all throughout literature. When we get to heaven, what's one of the things we'll be evaluated for as our behavior? But the second thing we'll get is the marriage supper of the Lamb. I'm going to say something I hadn't planned to say. One of the reasons why Jesus got crucified, because he ate with the wrong people. Luke 15, Jesus is eating with the Pharisees and so forth, and then there are publicans and tax collectors. And the Pharisees get all upset that Jesus is eating with sinners. One of the reasons why Jesus was crucified was because he ate with the wrong people. He accepted them and brought them salvation. That's what we've got going on here. But the presumptuous, those that thought they had their ticket punched, they thought they were superior to other people because they had the Bible and other people didn't. He says that while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown, ekbalo, which means cast out, which shows a great deal of force, into outer darkness, which is a term used for hell. In that place there will be weeping, great sorrow, and gnashing of teeth, anger, all coming from despair. The result of the issue is in verse 13, and the centurion, he says to the centurion, go, let it be done for you as you have believed. The main idea of this passage is that Jesus responds to the faith of anyone, regardless of their external condition, if their faith is genuine. And the centurion teaches us that we can intercede for people who may or may not believe and bring some of God's blessings to them because of our faith. Well, let me close with some practical statements about intercession. I've said that intercession is one of the most important ministries you will ever have. And you don't have to go out of the house. You don't need to have special training for it. All you need to do is remember, praying for others is important. Secondly, how do I pray for people I don't know their needs of? There are people in our congregation, I don't know exactly everything that's going on in their life. You may not know what's going on in mine or in your neighbor's life. So how do you intercede on behalf of someone that you really don't know very well? Some people don't want you to know, but that doesn't stop you from praying for them. Here's what I do. I call it the PS method, meaning postscript. Lord, I have an important decision today that I have to make, and I'm asking for wisdom that I can make a good decision. And by the way, postscript, my neighbor's going to be making some decisions today or is facing some in the future. I pray that he will turn to you for wisdom. Lord, I'm not feeling well today. I need some consolation. I need some encouragement to get me going. And by the way, P.S., my neighbor has been going through a tough time. I pray that you encourage him today in some specific way. See how that works? You can take your own needs and add a PS to it. Thirdly, the key to intercession is, as I said before, identification. You have to feel what other people are going through. There's a sense in which you must make their burdens your burdens. Because it's hard to pray earnestly, continuously, if you don't feel that burden. You have to identify with their pain. Read the prayer of Nehemiah and you will see how he does that. And finally and above all, when you intercede for others, you participate in the ministry of the great intercessor who is at the right hand of the Father interceding for you. Do you want Jesus Christ interceding for you? Do you? Then you should be able to intercede for others. Intercede for others. Intercession is a very important ministry. And you will be surprised, as I've said before, when people find out how much you care, they'll all of a sudden care about what you know. and you will have great influence to presenting the gospel to them when they see that you care. Because our society is becoming cruel and heartless. When you have women in New York State applauding the passage of a bill where the innocent, defenseless, weak infants are killed in the womb, and if they accidentally survive, they're killed outside the womb, and you have women who's most known for being tender-hearted, approving of this, we are moving into a hard-hearted culture. And if you care, you'll be surprised how many hearts will be open to you. And you will have influence simply by caring to show people the beauty and authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand for the benediction. Father in heaven, we praise you for your eternal love, a love that caused you to send your Son to die for us. That's a high price. That's a big cost. And you bore it because you loved us. And then you've given us a covenant. You've given us a word, a promise, that you will never leave us nor forsake us. We claim that promise, and we rest in it because we know that your immutable love, you don't change, is something we can hold on to. Help us to be willing to let our hearts be broken by that which breaks your heart. And may the burden of your heart become the burden of our heart. And may we also have a burden for the lost and our neighbors and our friends. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the abiding fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest with us all, now and forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.